year, we're asking people to join us in building community. So if you're new here, we'd love you to join this church. We really would love you to join this church. You don't need to know anything. Just have this sense that there's something happening here and it's exciting. You want to be part of it because we're building communities that really can change our society. That's what the church is about, bringing good and godly change to our society. That's what we're doing. And in the evenings, we're looking at the Bible, different passages in the evening to the morning. And in the evening, we're looking at what God has to say to a large, big city church. And this was a place called Corinth, which is still around, Corinth. And it was this big, cosmopolitan, big city. And this church was started there. And we're in the city of Sheffield. So we thought, looking at what the writer of these words in the Bible had to say then might help us to fathom out what we're supposed to do as a big, as a church. And this is a big church in this fantastic city of Sheffield. So we're going through this and we've seen different passages from this, this man called Paul who writes this letter, showing these people how to be church in their day. And these are timeless words because they're in the Bible. And we've got to this passage in the Bible we heard of last week. We'll come to in a minute this passage called chapter 15 of this letter, 1 Corinthians. And last week, the question was posed, or the truth statement was given, Christ is risen. This week, we're taking it on and we're asking this question, is Christ risen? Is Christ risen? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is, hands up if you've ever been to a wedding and somebody at the front has read a letter, part of the Bible from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Put your hand up. Yeah, it's a wedding. Love's, when in doubt, do something on love. So, 1 Corinthians 13, this wonderful passage on love. But actually, this one, this passage here, this chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is one of the most amazing pieces of scripture in the whole New Testament. And it starts off, we heard it last week when Rich and Dave did the first 11 verses. Put your hands up if you were here last week. Very good. Some of you will have heard it. And what he starts off by saying in this is in the first 14 chapters, he said, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is how we do this. This is how you deal with relationships. This is how you deal with sex. This is how you deal with breakdown relationship. This is how you deal with stuff when you go to church. This is how you deal with getting on with people. This is how you do. And then, oh, and by the way, at the heart of it all is love, 13. And then he starts moving on. And then he says this. First verse, we heard it last week, of the 15th chapter says this. I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Several weeks ago was Easter. And this is one of the images we saw at Easter in this church. That's what this man Paul is trying to say. Remember, let me remind you of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. And the cost, this is what Christians believe. I don't know if you're a Christian here tonight. Many of you are. Some may be on the journey. This is what Christians believe. And this, what I'm going to speak about tonight is what Christians believe. That Jesus suffered and died in the way that video from The Passion, the BBC film The Passion, tried to show us that Jesus suffered. He died in some way we'll never fully understand for our sins, our wrongs, our selfishness, which keeps us away from God. He died and then he was buried. But he goes on to say something else. He goes on to say this, and was raised on the third day. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he was raised. That's what the Bible calls and what Christians call resurrection. That's resurrection. Last week, the guys who were up here, it was the first of three talks And I'm just reminding you what happened last week, these first 11 verses. They put on the screen resurrection. This is what Christians believe. They believe that Christ is risen. Tonight we're going to look at something else, and there's a third talk next week on Pentecost Sunday, all out of chapter 15 of this wonderful, wonderful passage. So, what next? So we're going to look at these verses. They're in the Bible if you want to read along, but they're going to be on the screen. Feel free to look at them. So these are verses 12 to 26 in 1 Corinthians 15. So the first 11 verses, he said, I want to remind you, this is the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. Then he goes on to say this. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So there are people in the church, in this church in Corinth, 2,000 years ago, this little church, who are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus has not been brought back to life from the dead. It's not possible for dead people to come back to life. There must be some other explanation. It is a kind of like spiritual resurrection, maybe. A kind of, it's a kind of, you know, a wanting for him to be here. But it's not possible for a human being to be brought back to life. I once had a conversation several years ago with someone who was having this conversation with me. And he said, I was trying to explain this to him, and he went, yeah, oh God, let me stop you, he said. Let me stop you, Vicar. I get the Jesus thing, I think. I get the God stuff, I think. I get the Jesus stuff. I'm not sure about this spirit stuff, but I get the Jesus stuff, and I'm really interested. Until we get the miracles and the teaching, and he was a good man. But when we get to this coming back to life after he was dead, and this is what he said to me, it's kind of like Lord of the Rings stuff. It's kind of like fable. It's a myth, a fable. I just can't. Why can't you, said I, with a wise response. Why can't you? He said, but I can't get my head around it. I said, you know what? You have to get your head around it eventually, but you need to get your heart around it first of all. So he's saying here, Paul, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And he goes on to say this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The word useless there is in the original, this is written in the Greek language, the word empty. It's like a container with absolutely nothing in it. So he said, our preaching is empty. It's useless. And a lot of preaching is like that. It's kind of like nice thoughts to help you on your way. It's kind of a nice, you know, a bit of peace. You can have a bit of peace if you come and sit in a quiet church. I can put some headphones on, listen to some whale music and get a bit of peace. It's not what the Bible's actually saying. Now, this man Paul goes on further and he says this here. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. The word false witnesses is basically this. You're liars. He's saying here, you are lying. Absolute lying. If you stand at the front of a church, if there is, as we believe, no resurrection, if, as Christians say, that a dead man, Jesus, did not come back to life physically, you're liars. You're lying to the people, and you are dangerous people. That's what he's saying. Okay, so if you're thinking of becoming a preacher, get your act together. know what you believe. Let's go on and see what he says. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And again, the word futile in the original Greek there is, it means this, absolutely useless. The word means something that has absolutely no use at all. So he's saying, if Jesus has not come back, this faith that we say, I'm a Christian, I have faith in Christ, if Jesus has not physically, on that third day, come back to life, in a way we don't fully understand, because if we did, we'd be God and we're not, then if that is the case, we're lying to people, and our faith has absolutely no meaning at all. We might as well just go and play badminton on Sunday mornings rather than coming to church or stay out on the peaks Sunday evening. And we, says here, we are still in our sins. And the word sin means this. It's when we miss the mark and we don't quite attain what we're trying to do. It's the word means an archer who fires to a target and constantly the arrow drops in front of the target. Never quite reaches the target. That's what the word sin means. You, no matter how hard you try and how hard you try and pull the arrow back like that and go, poof, it drops short. And even if you go, woof, and throw the bow after the arrow, it goes, yeah, poof, drops short. The word, that's what the word means, sin. Always constantly dropping short. Always constantly not quite making it. He says you will always be like that in your life. Even though you go to church, you dress well, you do the stuff right, you will always feel that emptiness inside that you can't quite achieve this kind of life, this good life that God's got for you. Why? Because the key to it is the resurrection of Jesus. This is what he's saying here. 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's a term in the Bible, fallen asleep, means dead. That's what it means. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have died but believed in Jesus. Put your hands up if you know someone who has died over the years and they believed in Jesus. Okay, so have I. He's saying all those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, they're lost. They were sold a lie. You ain't ever going to see them again. That's what he's saying. Because the belief was, if we die and we believe in the resurrection, then those who have gone before us, who have died before us, when we die, we will see them again in this place that the Bible calls heaven. There is a place where we will meet again. But only if there is a resurrection from the dead, a physical bodily resurrection, the first of whom was Jesus Christ. If that's not the case, we've been lying. Our faith is useless. We will always fall short of trying to do a good thing in life. And all those who've gone before us who believed in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, he says. Let me read you this verse here. This is from the Message, the same verse from the Message translation. It says this. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for these few short years we live, we're a pretty sorry lot. That's the Message translation. That's another translation on this blue one. This man called Eugene Peterson, who's done this translation, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for these few short years of this life, we're a pretty sorry lot. We are, of all people, are to be pitied. So he's spelling out there this side of the argument. You have to get your head around this in the Bible sometimes. This is stuff, you know, we try and make it as simple as possible to understand, but we need to wrestle with this. He's saying, look, it's people in your church saying, whoa, 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 wacky, weirdos, dead people don't come back to life. You're wacky. Sing another song or something, but stop talking about dead people coming back to life. Don't sing songs about dead people coming back to life. Sing something else. Amazing Grace, that's it. There's no dead people coming back to life in there. Don't stop talking about it because it's not true. So Paul says, if it's not true, this is the consequence of it not being true. We're lying, it's useless, our faith is empty, we're going nowhere, we're never going to see those who've died before us in Christ. We're to be pitied as religious idiots. Then he says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A first fruit is the best. It's the ones that come first. You take the first fruits because you know once you get a first fruit, after the first fruit, there's the full harvest. So Jesus is the first one to come back from the dead in a way we never fully understand. But he says, this man Paul, Jesus is first and we're next. All those who trust in him and follow him, this is the heart of the Christian faith he's trying to say here. He spells it out clearly now. If Jesus goes first, then we go next. This is the process. Let's have a look at this here. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Okay. Here's a massive, deep theological truth in a minute. This is how it works. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's a man. He's different than he was before he died. And what happens next is he hangs around for 40 days after his resurrection and he meets the disciples in the upper room and he meets 500 people here, crowd, and he has breakfast on the beach, John 20, 21. And then he meets them on a hillside and he gives them a final kind of word of encouragement and then he ascends to heaven. A man, a risen new man, ascends to heaven. And he said, oh, by the way, as he's going up, he shouts down, I'm not leaving you on your own, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And wait in the upper room and the Spirit's going to come. See you at the end of all time. Have a lovely life. Goes to heaven. They wait in the upper room, hanging around. What are we going to do? Jesus is gone. It's all falling apart. What are we going to do? Let's pray, somebody said. Whoever said let's pray, what a great idea that was. And they start praying. And then what happens is the room shakes, fire, wind, all that stuff. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes. The church is born. And we are here 2,000 years later. That's it. What happens to Jesus? He's up in heaven at the side of God the Father going, come on, doing a great job down there. Come on, tune us on. There's a man in heaven now, the risen ascended Jesus, at the side of God the Father, praying for us right now. Mick, I can't get my head around that. That's why it's called faith. But that's what he's saying. And one day, he will come back to this earth. The end of the Bible says this. He will come back. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more depression, no more heartache. All things will be made new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who are alive at the time, they'll be caught up in it. Those who have died, definitely me, I'll have gone before then. Those who have died, they'll be brought and they'll have a new body. And we will all be together with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we've not taught people for decades and decades and decades. And is it any wonder you're all looking at me now gobsmacked? Because we don't talk to anybody this stuff. And so it comes across as that guy said, whoa, Lord of the Rings, it's Gandalf stuff. Weird. It's kind of like, You know, they shall not pass. It's kind of weird stuff, they think. But this is not. It's because people have made it weird. This is doctrinal, orthodox truth that this man Paul says here. For he must reign until he has at last put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to destroy, to be destroyed, is death. And the word death, the word destroyed there, is the word abolished. Jesus will come back and make all things new. So, I have no issues about a guy in America with his finger on the button tweeting, or a guy in North Korea doing what he's going to do. In the meantime, there's evil around, and we need to stand against it. We need to stand against people who drop poison on children in the Middle East. We need to stand against these things. We need to stand up for justice and righteousness. And that's the job. That's why the Spirit of God is in our lives, to say, stand up and believe in something. If you don't believe in something, you'll finish up doing everything. Believe in this. That's what Paul's trying to say. And death, the great fear that people have today, will be destroyed finally. I'm a vicar. I have buried hundreds of people. Trust me, I've done it. And I spoke to so many people who are petrified of death. I don't want to die. Yeah, well, loads to do. I'm going to see United get in the Premier League. I'm going to see us get there and be the boys. I'm going to live to 140 before I see that. But I'm wanging in there. Seriously. I've got stuff I want to do. But every one of us in this room is going to die. That's not a kind of word from God. That's obvious. We're all going to snuff it at some point. We don't think about it when we're young. But actually, we don't know what life's got for us. That's why we need to sort out what we believe now, what is true in our lives now. Just floating through life, enjoying it and consuming and doing this and that. At the end of the day, there are deep things in our lives we need to come to grips with, whatever age we are. And this is what this guy's trying to say. So, let's bring this into land. Let's go back after this scripture. Resurrection, Christ is risen. So he goes through these verses and said, ah, but this is Christ risen. That's what you're saying, you people who don't believe, you're saying, well, is he risen? How can you believe that? And Paul, to remind you, says this. He says this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. This Message translation, this Eugene Peterson Bible, puts it wonderfully. He says this. If there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, a string of barefaced lies about God. Wow. Wow. That's pretty down to it there. But what's Paul saying here? He's saying this. He's doing four things here. First of all, he's challenging this worldview. And we need to challenge the worldview today. There's a worldview that says it's not possible what you Christians say. Just why don't you just do the nice stuff and dress up in robes and do the good stuff, the cultural Christianity, and, you know, serve the poor, be good to people, keep your face out of politics, don't get involved in the real stuff of life, just do all the kind of fringy stuff, be around for kind of like, you know, festival, Christmas, we can do the church Christmas stuff, that's good. Easter, dead people, leave that one. But anything else that's kind of okay-ish, just do that stuff. That's the worldview that is so predominant. And actually, if this is a lie, I agree with them. We are wacky, crazy people. But if it's not a lie, if this message is not a lie, that Christianity is more than a bit of cultural religion, it's a more than a little bit of pick and mix sweet counter from heaven, I'll have a bit of peace and a bit of joy, and I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that, put it in a bag and take it home with me. That's good. I've got my exams coming up. I need a bit of peace, so I'll go to church and get a bit of peace, and I've got a bit of stressful time at work. I'll go to church and get somebody to pray with me, maybe, and you know, not too much, but it's a kind of smorgasbord, pick and mix. That's what he's saying. He said this is a worldview. Basically, the world says it's not true. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection, is not true. And this man, Paul, he's challenging it. And he says this, look, it is true. And because it's true, this is what happens. When you realize it's true, it confirms your faith. Because without the bodily resurrection, there is no faith. So if the cross here, if the cross of Jesus is the door to something, the resurrection is the house we go into through the door. You can't spend your whole life standing at a door. I believe in the cross. I believe in the cross. It's a great door. I love this door. It's beautifully made, perfectly aligned. Love the brass hinges. Beautiful ironwork on the door here, on the handle. It's got a little keyhole with a little flap that swings around like that. It's beautifully painted. Love the door. I believe in the door. I believe in the door. I believe in the cross. And God's going, open the flipping door and go in. Because beyond the door is the house we're supposed to go into. And you walk in and you go, oh my goodness, this is it. This is the new life. It's the resurrection. It's IKEA on steroids. It's amazing. It's Poang chairs and all kinds of stuff. I'm moving off the point there. Let's move away. It confirms our faith. The second thing it does when we believe the resurrection is true is this. It creates hope. Put your hand up if you or somebody you know needs right now some hope for their future. Me. We need hope. People are ill. We need hope. We need faith. And faith creates hope. And I mean, the Bible, the hope means not wishful thinking, but a truth, a reality. It's going to definitely happen. And he's saying here that it creates this hope, the resurrection. Because if God can do this, he can do anything. He can heal that sick person. He can put together that broken marriage. He can lift that depression. He can renew that broken community. If he can bring to life a dead person, his son Jesus, he can do the things the Bible says he can do. And for me and Tricia, my wife, this was a breakthrough many, many years ago. I'm an engineer by profession. I'm still an engineer. I don't get over-emotional about stuff like this. I do now, but I didn't then. Because I needed to see the facts. Not the feelings. I couldn't be doing with it. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, God is wonderful. Show me the facts. What do you mean God's wonderful? Jesus is God. Show me the facts. Show me how Jesus is God. This is what I was doing. I was a nightmare to be around. Tricia would take me to house groups and meet Christian people. Our friends would take us. Hi, this is Mick. Are you a Christian? I'd go, yes. Why? Why are you a Christian? Because I am. Why? Do you believe Jesus? I used to go, did you believe Jesus and God? Yes. Why? Do you believe, I would say, do you believe Jesus died on a cross? Yes. Why? Did he come back to life? Yeah. Why? People used to go to meetings and say beforehand, is that bloke going? Because if he is, his wife's great. He's a pain. I wanted to know why. But actually, I can remember, I've said this before, Tricia wanted, we were in bed together. I'm not going into details there, but it's before we were going to sleep. I'm trying to go to sleep. She's reading the Bible. Not yet a Christian, just about to say this is true for her life. And I remember going, it's true. It's true. She's reading about Jesus in the Gospels. It's true, mate. It's true. I've got my back to her going, could you put the light out, please? I'm going to get up early in the morning. But Mick, it's true. It's true. He is God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Could I put the light out? Cover over my head. It was like having a third person in the bed with us. It's like Jesus was in the bed. blimey, Jesus, it's true. I was mumbling away. But the point came in my life, Tricia gave a life to Christ. The point came in my life when I realized this is true, because this is what I believed. I realized it's why we exist. God is real. He came to earth as a man, as Jesus, as born as a baby at Christmas, died on a cross, the doorway to heaven and to the resurrection life. In a way I'll never fully understand till I get there, he opened the door so I could know my Creator and know his life in me. That was it for me. And I looked at the facts. The grave was empty. The tomb was empty. They couldn't find his body. The stone was rolled away. It took half a dozen soldiers to move it away, but then it seemed to be moved on its own. He wasn't in the tomb. The grave clothes are there, but he had gone. The soldiers testified. We were there all night. We did not see anything happen. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, showed himself, testified, testimony was given. He showed himself to his disciples in the upper room, as I said earlier, to 500 different people saw him. And for me as an engineer, I thought, that's enough for me. It can never be fully, because I wasn't there, but the amount of people who wrote it down, I took that step of faith. Yes, I believe it. Straight away, hope came in my life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because the final thing that happens is this. It changes life. You realize that this life is so full. Your life is not determined by your grade at university. I hope you all get a first. If you don't, life goes on. If you get a third, life will go on. It's not dependent on your exam results. And I really mean this. You need to get the best results you can. But you're not loved any more or less by God and hopefully by parents and those who love you, depending on your results. There is a God who loves you and has so much for you in this life. And what he's saying here is, this life is the beginning. Live it to the full. The resurrection life. His spirit in you now. But if this God was risen from the dead, if he can do that, he can do anything at all. Nothing is beyond him at all. That's when you believe, just like this woman. First Easter morning, watch this. This is Mary at the tomb. Then I'll bring it into land. Love that clip. I think the BBC did it so, so well. Trying to portray what's in the Bible. It was him, but she didn't quite know it was him. But she knew it was him. And that's what happens to us with our lives. He confirms our faith. The resurrection creates hope and changes lives.